Welcome, our church. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We are continuing our series, The Overcoming Life. The Overcoming Life and Overcoming Unforgiveness. We started that last week. I did not finish it. And so I want someone to read for me. Who's volunteering? Darlene, Matthew 18, and we're going to go through 21 all the way to 35. 21 to 35. So you have a lot to read for me. And when you're ready, just go ahead.
Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosened him and forgave him to the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
Thank you for reading that for me. I just want to jump in here and go over something very quickly, because it would to dive into this as much as we did last Sunday would be too long. And I would just be preaching the same sermon over, which I believe we could listen to again. But basically what happens here is we got one servant who owes 20 years. I've read a lot of commentaries, and a lot of people say different amounts. I have read, you know, millions, and I have even read somewhere where they calculated into trillions. Basically, they're saying 20 years of wages and where he his level of work, what he would have made, because some people do the average, what the average pay is for a person, what the you know, whatever that is, and then they figure out the amount. But some people say, well, in this story he was a higher up, so he didn't make minimum wage, he made a lot more. And so then they would take CEOs and do the math, and so the math is all over the place. But what most theologians can agree on is it was 20 years of wages. Imagine working 20 years and not taking anything from it. 20 years working full time, not taking anything out of it. That's what it would take to pay off that debt. So it was a debt that all most theologians agree, everyone that I can find agrees, that it was more than he could ever pay back. And this man begs for forgiveness from the master. The master forgives him, and then he goes out and finds a guy who owes him 4 months to 5 months worth of wages. And again, the math is all over the page when you read the theologians. And the man grabs the other man by the throat and holds him up, throws him in jail for a much, much smaller amount. Now, it's no just little bit of change. It's not nothing. It's 4 months worth of labor. So that's a little bit of money. That's a little bit of peace. But somebody just got forgiven of 20 years worth of debt, and then somebody can't forgive 4 months worth of debt. And so basically what we have here is God is saying, and I mean, did you ever read this and it just shocked you to your core? Because this is the thing, because what it sounds like when you read here is that God is saying, this guy who's been forgiven, he says, you have been forgiven of so much, and you won't forgive of such a small amount after I've forgiven you of everything. So I'm taking back. I'm taking back your forgiveness, and I'm throwing your butt in prison, and same with your family. You're gone. You're gone. I'm done. And it sounds like God is taking back the forgiveness that he forgave someone else. And that, as a kid, I never got. I never understood it. I didn't know what the Lord was completely saying here. And so it bothered me. You ever read scripture that bothers you? Oh, thank you for the two or three people that, whatever. The rest of you, you need to dig a little deeper if you don't think something bothers you. There's points in the Bible that you may not fully understand or haven't come to a full realization yet. Or how about this one? You know this one. I've used it several times. The church, you know this one. Where God rejected the offering of Cain. As a kid, not understanding that, that bothered me. God rejecting a gift. We're not allowed to do that. I got spanked if I rejected socks from my grandma on Christmas, because grandma gave socks or sweaters. And so I got in trouble if I rejected a gift. But God's just not even going to put a fake smile on and take the gift. He's going to come down on Cain and reject it completely. But when you understand all of it, not going into detail, not this sermon, but when you finally get a grip of what it truly is and what it truly means, then it ratifies everything. And so when you understand this, God, it says here that God turned him over to the tormentors, right? To the tormentors. And we're not talking Harry Potter stuff. We're talking about Bible stuff. Over to the tormentors. And so God says, when we do not forgive, he allows us to be in torment, because we will bring torment on ourselves for unforgiveness. If you can't release something, if you cannot forgive, you were never a vessel that was created for strife. You were never a vessel that was created to hold on to bitterness. You were never a vessel made to have that on the inside of you. You're not made to hold that. Have you ever brought anything that it says what kind of container it must go in? There's some stuff you can't store in just any container, because it'll eat through the container. It will destroy the container, or because of what's in it, it will cause what's in it to be no good. It will be no good. There's some things you got to put in glass bottles. There's some things that you can't just put into a clear glass bottle. You got to put into a brown or a dark bottle, a bottle that light can't get through. There's some things that you got to store that way. Hydrogen peroxide can't have light. It will destroy it over time. Store this in a cold, dark place. Some people right now in the body of Christ are being stored in a cold, dark place. And they need to get out and into the light. But there are things that if you store in a container, it can ruin what's on the inside of it. And I want to tell you something. You have gifts from God. You have gifts from the Lord. You have attributes of God on the inside of you. He has blessed every person in this place with a gift. You might say, I don't have any gifts. You are wrong. You just don't see it yet. You're still filtering everything through the world. You're still filtering what mom and daddy said about you, what the school said about you, what the doctor said about you, what your friends said about you, what uncle and aunt said about you, what Mimi and Kiki said about you. Mimi and Kiki don't know junk. They ain't got their life together, so don't even listen to what they're saying to begin with. You have the gift of God on the inside of you. He has put gifts and talents on the inside of you. God has a reason that you're on the face of the earth, and don't store that mess in a wrong container, because it will destroy what's on the inside of you. It will stay there dormant until you get in the right container. That was good preaching. The response was all right, but that was good preaching. You have gifts on the inside of you that God needs in manifestation. You're not an accident. You may have been a fumble when somebody else rumbled. We don't have to go any deeper than that right there. You may know, your parents may have told you you were a mistake. Their parents may have told you you were not planned. You may have taken your family off guard, but you did not take God off guard. God did not say, Jesus, oh, we're missing so-and-so's destiny. We didn't have one. We didn't know they would be born. God knew the end from the beginning. He says before the foundations of the world were created, he knew you, had a plan for you, knew you would be here for such a time as this. He put a destiny in your life before the sun was created, before the world turned around the sun, before the galaxies ever were slung into place. You had had a call, and that call has been placed on the inside of you. And if you try to put bitterness in the container you are, it will begin to cause the giftings on the inside of you to be null and void. Doesn't go away. You just got to clean out the container and put the right stuff in. And when you do that, you are, as the Bible would say, a vessel unto honor. You got to see yourself the way God sees you, or you're going to believe everything the world says about you. Oh, my goodness. Oh. And so God, I mean, this is a serious subject with God. I mean, it's crazy. You'll be turned over to what the Bible says is torment. Unforgiveness, bitterness in your life will torment you. It will torment you. Let's look at this. I said there were three serious points. God thought so seriously about unforgiveness, and I wanted to give you 3 points of unforgiveness. We got through the first one, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but on the second one and third one, we'll spend our day on today. It is shocking how serious God takes the issue of forgiveness, that God has zero tolerance on the subject. There's zero tolerance. He said, I have forgiven you of much. You need to be able to forgive. Now, what has happened to you is a lot. But in comparison, it's nothing. To the umpteenth degree. Now look, your pain that you went through, very real. Very real. And I'm not telling you that that pain is ever going to completely diminish or go away. There's things, I mean, I am dumbfounded. As a pastor, I get to hear a lot of stories. I get to hear a lot of battles. I get to hear a lot of wars that didn't go the way we thought they would go. And there are some stories that dumbfound me, bring me to tears in this place of what you've been through, what you've gone through. But can I tell you something? God has never told us to do something we can't do. If he tells us to forgive, we can forgive. And I've had people tell me, you don't understand what happened to me. I'm like, you're right. I don't know what happened to you. But let me tell you something. When God said forgive, he knew what was going to happen to you. And so it's not pastor saying, you have to forgive. And if you don't forgive, so help me, Jesus. That's not what's coming. God said, forgive or you will be turned over to your torment. And not that God is tormenting you, because some people will get the idea that God is the one doing the tormenting. God is warning you of the road ahead. God is warning you, the bridge is out. This road, the bridge is out, and you'll drive right off the edge of it. If you go down this road, if your choice is to go down the road of bitterness and unforgiveness, the bridge is out. Don't go down that road. Go this road, because it leads to everything you want. It leads to everything I have for you. It leads to blessing in your life. Now, I'm not going to stop you from going down the road where there is no bridge. But I'm going to tell you, you go down that road, there is torment. Stay away from the torment. I always loved God. I thought he would be the perfect teacher. I always thought he would be the perfect. Hey, class, it's test time. You can either answer A or B. The answer is A. Like, yes, Lord. God gives you a question and then he gives you an answer. That is a wonderful teacher. I always wanted a teacher like that on test time and I never got one. But then during that day, I do want to tell you this. Side note. One time, we used to be teacher's aides and when we didn't have a class in period. And one time I got called into a first grade class. And the teacher just said, hey, if you could watch the kids, I need to go make a phone call. Just watch the kids for a moment. They'll just sit here quiet until I get back. I'm like, okay, sure. So while I'm in there, one of the kids asked me to spell a word. I'm like, oh, and I spelled the word for him. Another kid raises his hand. I'm like, yeah, what? And he says, will you spell this word? I'm like, yep, and I spelled that word for him. Another kid raises his hand. And about 15 words. And I'm like, you know, man, they must be writing an article or something. And so when I was done, I'm sitting there quietly. The teacher says, thank you so much. I appreciate you watching the class. And then she looks at the class and she says, all right, back with our spelling test. And I mean, my mouth fell, and I looked at all those kids, and they all smiled. And I'm like, I ain't even about to touch that. And so I just walked out the room. They did great, that test. They did great. And I never, ever told the teacher, but they did great. What's sad is if they missed any, that would have been my fault. But in this, God gives great test. He tells us a test is coming. He tells us that there is an opportunity for us not to forgive. He tells us there's an opportunity for us to get into bitterness. He tells us there's an opportunity for holding on to everything everybody has done wrong to us, to run on that path and hold on to it. There's going to be a temptation to hold on to bitterness and let the other stick it to them. I'm going to let them know. Every time I see them, I'm just going to be obvious that I have not forgiven and that we still have beef together. Every moment I walk into the room, I'm going to let them know. Give them the evil eye. I'm going to let them know quite clearly we still have some problems to deal with. And God says, you can do that. And there's going to be temptation to do that. There's going to be a temptation to stick it to them every time. And you just pray. Oh, I've even seen church people pray for bad things to happen to people. Oh, Lord. And they get, oh, sorry, this is my religious voice. If this is your first time visiting, I was raised in a very charismatic church, so that's how we sounded, very religious and pious and all this good stuff. And so, you know, I have to go back to that when I talk about it. And so they would pray. They're like, Lord, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. And they back up when they scream. I don't know why, but they do. And they're like, Lord, they have touched a prophet. What are you going to do? You're going to get them, Lord. I mean, they might as well go ahead and pray. Lord, cut their brakes. Lord, take care of them. Lightning from heaven, strike them down. And then anything that does bad happen to them, they say it's the Lord. They say it's the Lord. I mean, I have heard everything from hurricanes to tornadoes. I have heard heart attacks. Oh, that's the Lord. God gave them a time to turn, and then he burned them. Get right or get left. Oh, there's another one. I'm missing one. Lie, you die. Oh, that's the one I'm looking for. And so there's all these statements, and the church stood on it, and they believed it, and they prayed horrible things. That sounds like witchcraft to me. That sounds like manipulation to me. That doesn't sound like Christians. Nowhere did I ever find Jesus ever rejected that he prayed, Lord, send meteors down from heaven. This whole city has rejected me. Kill them all, Lord. Hey, look, they're going to take me to the cross. Kill them all, Lord. No, he prayed, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. And until you've died for all of humanity, until you've gone to hell for 3 days to pay the price of sin for all mankind, don't tell me you can't forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's not going to be tears shed. I'm not saying it's not going to be painful. But what I am saying, if Jesus could go to the cross, pay the price for our sin, you can give up whatever happened to you. I'm not telling you got to forget it. I'm not telling you got to put yourself back in that same area. You don't even have to restore a relationship. Your past with somebody never has to look like your future with those people. You don't have to set yourself up to be hurt over and over and over again. But you got to forgive. You got to let go of wanting to kill them, wanting to get back at them. Be like, that's the key in their car in the parking lot. I got a set of keys right now. That's not our heart. That's the world's heart. And it happens. It happens. Just look at Facebook. Look at the internet. Look at photos. It happens. That's not our heart. God is our defender. God takes forgiveness so seriously that he has a zero tolerance. Zero. It's petty. He says, for everything you've done wrong to me, against my kingdom, against my people, everything you've done wrong, every sin you committed, I have forgiven you of it. And you're going to hold on to this? You're going to hold on to this little thing? All right, I realize it was big for you. I realize this caused you a lot of pain, but you're going to hold on to it when I forgave you of everything? I forgave you of a price you could never pay, and you're going to hold on to 4 months' worth of wages. Okay. Can I tell you this too? If you do wrong to me, it does not mean that you won't go to prison. There is a price to pay for being wrong. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be a price to pay. But there is a price to pay for being wrong. So it doesn't mean that you opt out of your punishment. Punishment comes. You know, my kids get punishment. I like to call it a reward for whatever they do. There's a reward for doing good. There's a reward for doing wrong. But I refuse. My daughters sometimes be like, Daddy, why? Why? And I'm not talking like beating them. They didn't grow up in the South like I did. I was, I say beat, and y'all think like I was beat. No, I was spanked on a regular basis. And sometimes, only once do I remember it wasn't my fault. Only once. That's a pretty good record. That's a pretty good record. My parents got a great record. Every other time, it was my fault. But one time, I did not break that lamp. It was Tawny. It was her fault, and she lied about it. And I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. I have let that go. And I told Daddy it wasn't me. I told him it wasn't me. But it did sound like something I would have done. And so in all of this, God, we have got to let it go. Look at your neighbor and say, let it go. You got to let go of something small. God let go of something big. But this is what? This is what he said. And so what is all this? I looked this up. I told you. I read this last week. And this was not a Christian website, but it talked about the stress of unforgiveness and what the stress of unforgiveness can bring. And I read this last week. I want to read it again. Unforgiveness gives stress, depression, anxiety, pain, sleep problems, autoimmune disease, digestive problems, skin conditions such as eczema, heart disease, weight problems, reproduction issues, thinking and memory problems, moodiness, irritation, anger, loneliness, isolation, frequent cold and flu symptoms. This info is given to us by Help. God.org, not a Christian organization. And so I kept reading. There are so many things they talk about unforgiveness, what it causes. Now, during that time, I think it's very wise that husband and wife did not elbow each other at that very moment. If you did, look at them and ask for forgiveness right now. And so if you don't forgive, it causes you to make decisions based on emotions and experiences instead of God's direction. So I want to say that one more time. That's good stuff. If it causes you to make decisions based on emotions and experiences instead of God's direction. If you want God's river of grace running through us, we cannot be a dam of judgment. You can't be full of judgment if you want God's grace running through you. And so if you want God's grace running through you, you're going to have to, just like anything, what God gives into you, you sow a seed, you'll reap a harvest. So you want grace to continue to come to you, you've got to continue to plant grace. But most people hear this message and they believe I've got to forgive, and that means I got to let the person back in my life. Hey, I'm telling you very clearly, I have people that will never be at a level of friendship with me that they were in the past. Because I'm not something people can abuse and use. I'm not allowing that. God doesn't expect that. But you know what? When I see them in the street, I'm not going to walk over and punch them right in the face. I'm the only one that thought that way, okay? you know, all right, this is a confession. Jesse's not here to tell me to move on. And so I remember one time, I don't know where this, now this was, I was in my early 20s, so this has been a while. I have gotten better, right? I've gotten better. But one time I remember, I was associate pastor, so I didn't need to be perfect at the time. Now we've come to a better place. And I remember I was talking to somebody, and you ever say something out loud and you thought you just thought it in your head, but it came out your mouth? That's what happened to me. And as the thing was going on, I looked and I just said out loud, and I didn't realize. I said, man, I'd just love to hit them in the face with a baseball bat right now. And everybody turned and looked at me. And I looked at them like, did I say that out loud? And everybody goes, yes. Yes, you did. And I go, oh, I apologize. And somebody looked at me and they said, you don't mean that. And I said, you don't know me. You wouldn't feel better. Oh, yes, I would. I would feel great. Might be going to jail afterward, but I would feel great in the midst of it. Now I have gotten better. Aren't you thankful that Pastor has grown up? That's called personal growth. I have personal growth in my life, and I'm going to continue to have personal growth in my life, as well as I believe you're going to have continued personal growth in your life. And so what forgiveness means is I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hold that against them. Now Ephesians 4 and 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What does that tell me? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? I loved Schoolhouse Rock. It's a great deal. Pulling together sentences, making them have a relationship with each other. So these two sentences, they have a relationship with each other. So I'm going to read it to you out of the Passion, 26 and 27. But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fueled for revenge. Oh my Lord, how much could that save us in our prison system if people wouldn't fueled for revenge? And when you're fueled for, have you ever seen fire burn? Yeah, and when you throw gas on it, what happens? Boom, it's a big deal. And so what happens is you can have a little anger. You can have righteous anger. But you dwell on that mess, and you don't let go of forgiveness. You don't forgive. Might as well just throw a mess load of gasoline, because all of a sudden it'll burn hotter than it ever would have if you forgave. You can still be angry. There are things going on in the world I'm angry about. I'm angry about that the world doesn't do enough about kidnapping children and putting them on markets around the world. I'm angry about the sex market that even in Wisconsin, Madison, we've had several busts about it. It angers me that we will allow something like this to continue in our nation and not crack down with everything we have. It angers me. It doesn't mean that I don't forgive people. It doesn't mean that I'm at a place that I'm out of the will of God. But you can look at injustice and anger from compassion rise up on the inside of you. So don't think just because you're angry that you've missed it. It says, angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you've got a problem with your brother and sister and you hold on to it, do you know what that tells us? That tells us that we can be turned over to torment. It tells us that all the stuff stress adds to our life, we can begin to experience it. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, it said not one was sick or feeble among them. What is the first thing God had to remind them of when they were in the desert? He said, I am the God that healeth thee. Why did he have to remind them he was the God that heals them if all of them were healed when they left Egypt? Because they begin to get out of the will of God and torment was allowed to come upon them. He began to tell them, hey, look, the blessing that I gave you, you want to continue to walk on it. You got to walk the path that I've set before you. Don't allow your emotions to pull you out of health. Don't allow your emotions to get you to a place. And this is very easy for me, overeating. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Because that is a comfort. I love pecan pie. That's delicious. Doritos, wonderful. Ruffles, amazing. All these things are great. And when you don't feel good or you don't like what's going on, I do. You may not, but I just want to eat. I want to go and get ice cream or the yogurt junk or whatever that's called and put all the toppings on there. Let me tell you the best toppings. Marshmallow and graham crackers and chocolate. Make a s'more ice cream. It's delicious. And Jesse will have just the tiniest cup. And then I get the big one and I'm done before she is. It is the truth. Ask her. And so it's just nothing for me to down that stuff and get another. I could eat ice cream instead of dinner. Yeah. And so in all of this, if we don't forgive, we give place to the devil. So it says being fueled for revenge, not for even a day. Don't do it even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. If you don't forgive, you're given an opportunity for the devil to manipulate you. You're given an opportunity for your emotions to dictate what your next move is. There are many people that are in prison today because they had no control over their emotions. They got enraged. We've had popular cases. Now, he may not have done it. I am not judge and jury here. But if it did happen, OJ got in a lot of trouble over emotions. Well, he was convicted the second time. He just couldn't be. So we're just going to say with the second one. He was convicted. And if he has truly did it, it was emotions that drove him nuts. He did not have control of his emotions, and it put him in a place that he should not have been. And I'll tell you this, most people that let emotions control them, that's not who they are. That's not who God, it's who God created you to be. That's who you truly are. If you let the world dictate it, you won't even come close to mirroring who you are. That's why the world is so full of unhappiness and have to have instant pleasure. Because if they didn't have instant pleasure, they would feel a longing and a desire to be connected to something bigger than they are. But yet they douse that with liquor, drugs, sex, and everything else that brings them pleasure. If they have plenty of money, they'll just spend it on whatever they want. But at the end of the day, if they don't let go, the problem is still there. And it will torment them. During the day, they may be able to kill it. With them being busy. But at the end of the day, their emotions are still there. We have to be able to let go. To be able to walk in the presence of God. To be able to do everything He has called us to do. The Greek word here for devil is the word diabolos, which means false accuser, slanderer. Not only will the devil accuse your brothers and sisters in the church of something, they didn't even mean, I have been accused of things I didn't even know I did. Well, let me rephrase that. That has been true. I've also been accused of things I have done. But what I mean by this is there are things that I didn't even know. You spoke to me in a manner. I'm like, I'm sorry. I didn't, that's not what I meant. You said, you know, or you sent this email and I know what you meant by that. And I'm like, please tell me. Tell me, what did I mean by that? And then I'm like, that's not what I meant at all. What I actually meant, and then I read the email. This is actually what I meant. And so people can take you in a tone that's not there. And you didn't even know. I know I'm not the only one that gets accused of having a tone sometimes when I had no idea that they took it that way. And people have held on to things that they're holding on to. All it's affecting is them. And I tell this story, and y'all know this, at Bible school, you know, the holy place where nothing ever can go wrong to you because you're in the plan of God for your life and there's no way because everybody is grown and Christian. And so one time I had a roommate my first year, not my second year, decided after the first year I'd never have a roommate again. And then Jesse came along and we got married and then she was a roommate. So just want to be clear how that happened. And so in this, they ignored me and they were on the computer and they were stuck in the corner and they were reading. And when I walked in, I thought, look at that. They're fasting and praying and giving themselves to Jesus. I'm going to be very quiet and not bother them. This went on for 3 days. And I just thought, man, they are being so spiritual. This is so fantastic. I could learn something. I could learn something from this. Look how they are giving their life to reading the word and building themselves up. God, help me to be like that. That is so great. So the end of the third day, that person, when I was leaving, said, have you not noticed I'm not talking to you? I'm like, yes, I have. And they're like, I am so angry right now. You don't even know what you did. And I'm like, no, I don't. And then they told me what I did, which was not my intention or whatever. But they were angry with me. It was not God. They were not being spiritual, and I thought they were. But they were angry with me. You know who they tormented? Themselves. It had no effect on me. And I actually had the opposite thought. I'm like, look at them being so holy. I'm going to have to be like that one day. You hold on to something, it does not do what you intend it to do. When you hold on to something, you think it protects you. All it does is hurt you. It causes no one to get close. There are people who reject relationship after relationship. They let people in, but when it gets too close, they reject them. Why? Because they're never going to let somebody hurt them like it was before. They still have a hurt. I'm not saying be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be dumb. Don't be stupid about the issue. Go with the wisdom of God. Yes. Go with the wisdom of God. But you're going to have to let go and forgive people. Because it will affect you. It's not going to affect them. They're out of your life and they could care less. The world doesn't care. And you're still holding on to it. We have to be able to let it go. But not only will the devil accuse your brethren, he'll also accuse you. He'll tell you how worthless you are, how you deserved it, how you always do this. Look at you. You set yourself up to be used time after time after time. Of course you get fired from all your jobs. Look at what you do. You deserve this. Of course you set yourself up for relationships like this. Your mother and your aunt, your uncle, they are all right about you. You're nothing but garbage. You're nothing but trash. Look at what you've done. So not only will the devil accuse your brethren, he will also accuse you at the same time. tell you how worthless you are in all of it and that you truly deserve all the mess. And I'm ending, and we're making it to point number two today. It's shocking how petty unforgiveness seems to God. The man was forgiven of 20 years worth of debt, and he wouldn't forgive the other guy of 4 months or 5 months worth of debt. God looks at it as 20 years versus 4 months. And he said, if you hold on to it, it's petty. It's petty for you to hold on to it. We're actually going to make it to point three right now. It is shocking how much different mankind is from God on the subject of forgiveness. The world is so different than God. They couldn't be further apart on the subject of forgiveness. Because the world, man, if you have ungodly friends and you want to go to them about your marriage, your relationships, they would tell you all kinds of stuff. They'll tell you, oh, leave that person. You don't deserve that. You get out of it. Now, look, I want to be very clear. If somebody is physically abusive, you get out of that mess immediately. You run. You're never meant, husbands, wives, you're never meant to be punching bags for anybody. That's dangerous. You could die in a situation like that. Do not put you or your kids. Your love for yourself will protect you from something like that. So don't get in this mess. You have to be beaten up or a doormat. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is nothing like that. Jesus lived in forgiveness, and nobody messed with him like that. If we really want to get into it, he walked into a room and flipped over a lot of tables and hit people with a whip. Now, it doesn't say that he hit people with a whip, but he said he made one, and I really refuse to believe that Jesus made a whip and didn't use it. I don't believe he did. It said he fastened. He wove it together. He made it himself. He sat down and he woven. He fastened a whip. He went into the house of God, and so he didn't hit the world. He went in and hit a lot of church folks. Sorry, that always, it doesn't make me happy about y'all, but it makes me happy. It does. It puts a smile on my face. Because Jesus did something about it. He wasn't somebody to get beat up or used and abused. He wasn't emotionally distraught all the time because he always put himself in a relationship that was going to hurt him. That's not Jesus. And neither is that you. You don't put yourself in relationships like that. All right, let's read Psalms 103 and verse 8. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always chide. Is that how you say that word? Everybody? Chide. Yeah, I thought so. But you know, a southerner pronouncing words sometimes can be rough. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Thank you, God. I love that part. Let's just start that over. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us accordingly. Oh my gosh, according to our iniquities, aren't you thankful God did not give you what you deserve? Oh, I am so thankful for that. Can I tell you something? You might not need to give other people what they deserve all the time. Let's start with your husband and your wife and your kids. Start there. You may not have any. Then let's start with your sisters, your brothers, your mama and your daddy. Let's start there. Let's then go to your coworkers and them. You know, just get good at not giving everybody what they deserve. I'll give you what you deserve. Oh, you just crossed the line. Taking the wig off, the lead press on nails, the rings. Oh, I'm a Christian. But now you've crossed the line. Take the fake eyelashes off and then talk about wanting a real man. Anyway, let's continue. And hath not dealt with us with our sins according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are dust. How many of us are glad that God forgives us of our sins and don't hold it against us? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful God doesn't hold against me what I deserve. Because, I mean, let's just say my fifth year on the earth, there's a lot of things I deserve to be held against me. Some firecrackers. Some burning some things down. I know, you probably should never play with matches. melting my sister's baby dolls, shaving their hair off. It was fun. And talking her into letting me do it. That's the beautiful part of it, is when you can talk them into letting you do it. And then, you know, there were things I did that was mean. Now, before you get all like, oh, yeah, poor sisters, they tortured me. They tortured me and had no mercy. One time they tied me up with a jump rope until I couldn't get out. And then my sister, who's 4 years older than me, who had a scooter, but not like your normal scooter, like a driving in sand scooter. It wasn't a dirt bike. It was a tiny little scooter. Drugged me behind her scooter until I rolled and rolled and rolled. Oh, why are you laughing so hard? That's not funny. Rolled and rolled and rolled until the rope broke. By that time, I have a mouthful of dirt and leaves and spitting it all out. She was cruel. So don't you think for a moment that she didn't deserve some of the mess I gave her. But again, we're talking about not giving people what they deserve, right? And so God does not give us what we deserve. And he remembers what he made us from. And he also remembers that with his breath breathed on the life of us, on the inside of us, our spirit man becomes whole. And that is who we are, who he created us to be. See, so many, how bad have we missed the mark in the teaching of the gospel, the church? And we've been teaching for so long. Jesus died because you were a sinner. Jesus died because you were so gross in sin that you were bound up. You are disgusting. Your own righteousness, even when you tried to do things right, the Bible lets us know that your righteousness is as filthy rags in the nostrils of God. Your best stinks in his presence. Y'all didn't go to churches like that? You did. All right. I know that me and you had a lot in common. And so you could never be good enough. You could never be in the right place. You were always trying. The people in the church I grew up with, I'm in the permissive will of God and I'm trying to get in the perfect, but I'll never make it. But I'm going to keep trying until I die. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was the mentality. Is we can never be in the will of God. We can only strive to be. We can only strive to be. And that God died because we were filthy and we were disgusting and we could never get back to the place. Now, there is some truth in that, but they got it wrong. Jesus did not die because you were a sinner. He died because you were perfect. He died because he had a purpose for you before the foundation of the earth. Adam and Eve, you were never meant to be born in sin. You were meant to be born in righteousness, and God had a plan for each and every one of us. The sin, the filthiness came after the fall. You were never meant to live in that. So he didn't die because you were that way. He died because you were perfect. He died because he had a plan for you, and you put on a filthy rag. You put on dirty clothes, and what he wanted to do was take it off of you so that you could see yourself as redeemed and made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. That's why he died. The church has been focusing on the dirtiness when the church should have been focused on the purpose, who we were truly meant to be. The sin you were never meant to be in. The righteousness you were created for. All he wanted to do is restore you back. Restore you back to the original purpose. Have you ever seen a car that had some hard times? Yep. But in its day, man, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. You knew it was meant for horsepower. I'm not talking about the stuff that comes out today. It's pretty and shiny, but nothing's under the hood. A lot like people are growing up today. It's pretty and shiny, but nothing under the hood. But the old muscle cars, the ones that can make it down the track, you know, in 6 seconds. Those, something that had something to it. That's what we are created to be. And when we entered into a sin world, a lot of rust got onto us, a lot of busted taillights, a lot of busted headlights. All of a sudden, windshields are missing and everything's falling apart. Some of them don't even run anymore. God didn't come because they were rusty, because they were falling apart, or they were missing windshields. He came because they were created beautiful. They were created perfect. They were created with a destiny. And all he wanted to do was bring them back to the original creation. That's the point of the cross. That's the point of forgiveness, is bringing you back to your original creation. He didn't die because you were a sinner. He died because you were perfect. He died because you were created for a purpose, and he wanted you to see clearly. He wanted you to take the filter of everything that's been told, everything you learned through the world that you are. He wanted you to take that junk off and see you for your original design. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your blessing upon our life. We thank you, Father, for your purpose in our life. And right now, we pray as a church. We pray as a whole congregation. God, show every person their purpose. Show every purpose, every person their destiny. Show us all why we were created to be here. I want us to do something. As a congregation, everybody in here, I want you to ask this question to the Lord. I want you to go before him in prayer. And I want you to ask the Lord, what were you trying to say to me through this message? I believe God's going to answer you today. What are you trying to show me, Father? What are you trying to speak to my heart? What did you want me to get out of it?